we need to talk about unity today. And the text that we're going to look at to talk about unity is Galatians 2, 1 to 10. And after I read the text, we're going to see these four things about unity. First of all, what is the threat to our unity? Number one. Number two, what's the source of our unity? And then number three, once we're unified, what are the results of our unity? And finally, I just want to mention quickly, what's the limit to our unity? Because there has to be a limit to it somewhere, like biblical limit to our unity. So those four things, the threat to our unity, the source of our unity, the results of our unity, and the limit to our unity. So let me read, and then we'll take off. Okay. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. Let me just pause. Sorry, I'm pausing already. If you remember from last week, Paul has been talking to the churches in Galatia about his source of authority, that he got his message about the gospel straight from Jesus, not from anybody else, not from church leaders in Jerusalem or in Judea. I didn't get it from them. I got it straight from Jesus. And the message that I got straight from Jesus is the message that we have to hold on to. We shouldn't depart from that. We shouldn't add to it. We shouldn't take away from it. We shouldn't alter it in any way. We have to hold on to the message about God's grace to us in Christ, that the way we're accepted, the reason we're accepted by God is that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. That's it. Not because Jesus died for my sins and also I've been a very good person. Okay? Or Jesus died for my sins and also I've kept the Old Testament law. Or Jesus died for my sins and also I followed these cultural rules and rituals. It's not Jesus plus something else, it's Jesus. Okay? And because I got that message straight from Jesus and we shouldn't add to it. Okay? And it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, this is from Jesus. Okay? And so I didn't get this message from the leaders in Jerusalem. I did my ministry for 14 years before I went to Jerusalem and talked to them about what the gospel was, the leaders in Jerusalem, about what the gospel was, except for a short period of 2 weeks I spent with Peter, and we talked about that last week. So this is the 14 years after the time that Paul was converted until the time he went, made this special trip to Jerusalem so that he and the Jerusalem leaders, to make sure they were on the same page about what the gospel was about, okay? It's potential for a big conflict, potential to be an explosive meeting, because what if those leaders in Jerusalem say, hey, the gospel you've been sharing with the Gentile churches isn't the full gospel. You also need to keep the Jewish law. What if they had said that? You know, then there'd be a fight. Okay, so but he's about to go to Jerusalem, or he's explaining to the Galatian churches how he did go to Jerusalem. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. I went up according to a revelation. I went there because Jesus told me to go. I didn't go because they summoned me and said, hey, come to our church council. They didn't issue any summons. I went because Jesus told me to go, okay? And presented to them the gospel I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those recognized as leaders. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus in order to enslave us. But we did not give up and submit to these people for even a moment so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for you Gentile believers, and for us in Canterbury who are not eating kosher. You know, some of us are going to have hot dogs this afternoon, right? And so the gospel was preserved for us. Now, from those recognized as important, once they once were, makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to me. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, for Gentile people, just as Peter was for the circumcised, for Jewish people. Since the one at work in Peter for an apostleship to the circumcised was also at work in me for the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, it's another name for Peter, means rock. When James, Cephas, and John, those acknowledged as pillars, or those recognized as pillars, acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They asked only that we would remember the poor, which I had made every effort to do. This is God's word. So first I want to talk about the threat to our unity, and the threat to the unity in the early church, and this potential fight that in this meeting that I've been trying to talk about is was this. And if you look back in the book of Acts, in chapter 15, verse 1, there's a quick summary of the controversy. Acts 15, 1. Some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, or the brothers and sisters, but especially men in this case. It was a more painful teaching for the men. Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. And so what they're saying is, these people who come from the churches in Jerusalem who are going to the Gentile areas, they're saying, now, not all Jewish people are Christians. You have to believe in Jesus to be accepted by God, but all Christians are Jewish. You know, you Gentiles who are accepting the gospel of Jesus, you also have to become Jewish. Follow all the laws of Moses, including circumcision and eating kosher and all the rituals, the rules about worship, keeping the Sabbath, following all the festivals, all the ceremonial law. You have to follow all this if you're going to be accepted by God. It's not just Jesus, it's all this, also this other stuff. And so Paul understands that if these people, these teachers, go to the churches that he started among the Gentiles and teach them this, it's the gospel is at stake. Because they are adding something to the gospel, adding requirements that Jesus doesn't put on people. And if you add on your performance to Jesus' performance, you've lost the gospel. Because our gospel is we're saved by grace. We're saved by the work of God, by His grace to us that we don't deserve, not by the stuff that we do. And they're saying, you also have to do. You also have to perform. You also have to act this way. You have to follow our rules. You have to be like us. And so if the churches start to believe that lie, they've lost the gospel. They've lost their acceptance from God. And Paul is worried that that's under threat. So he goes to Jerusalem. And then when he says, I'm going to Jerusalem to make sure I wasn't running in vain, and I presented my gospel to these leaders, he's not saying, I needed to make sure my gospel was right. Because he knew his gospel was right. He heard it straight from Jesus. What he's saying is, I want to make sure that the work that I've done stays fruitful, and that people don't come and spoil the work that I've done in the Gentile areas. And so I need to talk to the leaders in the churches in Jerusalem and make sure that they're on the same page with me and that nobody is coming out of their churches and spoiling the work that I'm doing in the Gentile areas. So he goes to Jerusalem and he meets with the leaders of the original churches. And some of these people in these churches were people who knew Jesus before he died and rose again. Some of the pastors were the apostles, the original apostles, who were apostles before Paul. Peter, James, Jesus' own half-brother, John. You know, these are important guys, and he's going to meet with them. It's a little nerve-wracking to go to a meeting, right, when you know it could be contentious. Have you ever, like, known that you had an appointment coming up, and this meeting, there's a potential for a fight, and it's nerve-wracking. And so Paul, he needs to make sure he's ready for this, and so he brings along two guys that are going to help him. First guy he brings along is Barnabas, who's another Jewish believer in Christ who works among Gentile people and has seen the work of God among the Gentiles and how people have come to faith through the gospel. And then there's also this guy named Titus. Titus is your test case. Titus is a young Gentile believer in Christ. He is not converted out of Judaism. He's converted out of paganism. He's Greek. And he has not been circumcised. But he has trusted in Jesus. And his life has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus. And so Paul brings along Titus with him because he wants to show him to the leaders in Jerusalem and say, look at my test case. Look at what Jesus has done in this guy's life. Are we going to make him keep the Jewish law? I mean, do we really have to do that? Titus is the test case, okay? And notice also Paul's attitude towards the church leaders. He says, I met with the people who were recognized as pillars, those who were recognized as leaders. And he knows that they have this official position, that people respect them, and he respects their position too, but he's not like saying, you're over me. He's only saying, Jesus is over me. You know, I receive my commission from Jesus, straight from Jesus, not from these guys. Even though they're the original apostles, Jesus is the one who's the authority in my life. But he's respectful, but he doesn't like make them into a bigger deal than they really are. But then there's his enemies in this fight, the interlopers, the people who sneak in, he says, the false brothers who sneak in to spy on their freedom. And these are the ones who say you have to keep the whole law. What? You're eating hot dogs and cheese together? What? You're taking Saturday off? You're not going to the temple on Saturday? How dare you? You're not going to the synagogue? You're not keeping all the ceremonial laws. You're not washing your hands the right way. You're not eating the foods that we eat. You're not dressing the way. You're not wearing your yarmulke. What? You can't. There's no way that you could be a Christian. There's no way you could be accepted by God if you're not following all our rules. If you're not acting like us. If you're not culturally the way that we are. And they snuck in, and he says to spy on their freedom. Okay, so that's who he's up against. So that's the threat to his unity, and we could call this threat to the unity legalism. Legal, you know, like law. You're adding law to the gospel. In order to be accepted by God, it's not just trusting in the grace of Jesus, trusting in the work that he's done on your behalf. You're adding to it, adding rules and rituals and regulations to that. And I'm not talking about moral Jesus' moral teaching. I'm not saying that, well, we'll get into this in a few weeks, but I'm not saying that we're free to disregard the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is sometimes people can add certain rules and regulations. You have to dress like us. You have to think like us. You have to do things the way that we do things in order to be part of us, in order to be accepted by God. Adding on rules, regulations. If you're not like us, you're out. And you can see the pride in that, right? I'm not accepted by God because Jesus was good enough. I'm accepted by God because I'm good enough and you're not. There's pride in that. Okay, so that's the threat to the unity. It's legalism. And then what happens in this meeting? So the wonderful thing is that they were unified around the gospel of Jesus. The leaders, if you look at verse 7, it says, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter was for the circumcised. And it's the same gospel. The same gospel that goes to Gentile people goes to Jewish people. The reason that people are become accepted by God, people become Christians, is through the work of Jesus only. That's it. It's through the gospel. It's the same gospel. The same gospel is at work in Paul's ministry as was at work in Peter's ministry among Jewish people. And if you look at verse 8, since the one at work in Peter for an apostleship to the circumcised was also at work in me for the Gentiles. The same one is at work in Peter who's at work in Paul. And that one is Jesus. Jesus is working through Paul to reach Gentile people. He's working through Peter to reach Jewish people. Jesus is at work in both of us. It's the same gospel. It's the same Lord. And then in verse 9, it says, when James, Cephas, and John, those recognized as pillars, acknowledged the grace that had been given to me. They acknowledged the grace of God working at Paul, in Paul's life, that Jesus had shown Paul his grace. Paul didn't deserve to be accepted, but he was because he believes in Christ, because Jesus was good enough. He died for his sins, and Jesus is working through his ministry, and Gentile people are coming to the same faith. The same Lord, the same grace, the same gospel. That the same that was true for me. I was saved by grace, you were saved by grace, and so we're connected. It's not because I acted right and you need to act like me. We both acted wrong, and God accepted us anyway by grace through faith. So they recognized the grace, and they didn't make Titus get circumcised. He says, even though he was Greek, even though he's a Gentile, the leaders did not compel him to be circumcised. And that stands for, they didn't compel him to keep the law of Moses. The leaders recognized, hey, we're saved by grace. It's not by law. You're free to still be a Gentile and a Christian. I know that's not shocking to us today, but in the first century in Jerusalem, that was a big deal. And Paul says in verse 6, they added nothing to me. They didn't add any rules, any regulations. They didn't add any commission to me. They just, they left the gospel what it was. They didn't add, they didn't take away. And they gave me the right hand of fellowship. They said, you're welcome. You're part of us. We're part of you. We're joined together. We're in the church together. We're unified. And the way that they were unified, or the source of their unity, was the gospel of Jesus. The source of their unity was God's grace to them in Christ, that they had all received the grace of God in Christ. They had all trusted in the same gospel. The gospel was the source of their unity, the grace of God. So what are the results of our unity? We've talked about the threat to our unity, which is legalism in this case. Okay, and the source of our unity is to hold on to the gospel, not add anything to it. So if we do that, if we hold on to the gospel, if we don't add anything to it, what are the results? What does that do for our fellowship? I think the first thing that it does for us, and all the things that I'm going to mention have to do with freedom. The result of our unity is freedom. Remember, the legalists were spying on Paul's freedom. And so if you have unity around the gospel, you have freedom. The first kind of freedom that we have is cultural freedom. Cultural freedom. That these people in Galatia could still be Galatians and be Christians. They didn't have to act like Jewish people from Israel. Italians can still be Italians. Africans can still be Africans. Polish people can still be Polish and still be Christian. There's cultural freedom. And we can be unified together, and we don't have to accept all the same cultural norms and rules and practices, same clothes, same food, which, you know, doesn't sound shocking to us, but in the first century it was. But I think it still speaks to us, because sometimes somebody comes into our fellowship who's different. Are we going to accept somebody who's different, or do they have to become just like us for us to accept them? Do you realize that you have more in common with a believer from Africa than you have with your unbelieving neighbors? who have a house that looks like yours, they drive a car that looks like yours, they wear the same kind of clothes, they send their kids to the same school. You have more in common. Remember our missionary that we support named Muhammad? He's a Christian believer. His name is Muhammad. He wears clothes that are different from us. His complexion is different from my complexion. His name is Muhammad. His house looks different from my house. His food smells different from my food, you know. And he's culturally different. He thinks differently. He speaks a different language. Six different languages that I speak. He's different from me. Do you know I have more in common with that guy than I have with the person who lives two houses down from me, or my cousin, you know, who I think I have all these things in common with? Because the gospel is what needs to unify us, not culture, right? And so we can accept people who are different from us in the same fellowship and give them freedom to be their own, do their own thing culturally, because the gospel is what unifies us. And they can have a different point of view, different tradition, and that's all right. Okay, so there's cultural freedom. There's also emotional freedom, which comes from being unified around the gospel instead of something else. Because if the legalists had their way, then the reason you're accepted is because you keep all of my rules. You live like I do. And think of the pressure that puts on you. You're not living up to my expectations. You know, you're not, your clothes are, your hemline is different from what I approve of. You go to movies that I do not approve of. You don't believe in the same, you don't have the same view of predestination that I have. You don't have the same view of the end of the world that I have. I've put extra things on you. And they may be important, but they're not essential, right? And think of the pressure that it puts on you if you're not living up to my expectations. You haven't been good enough, so God might not accept you, you know? And we see this in churches, right? Sometimes, right? I haven't followed all the rituals. I haven't prayed enough prayers. I haven't done all the things that are expected of me, so maybe I'm not okay. If the gospel is what unifies you, what unifies us, then you're accepted because of what Jesus has done for you, and that just lets you relax. It gives you emotional freedom that I am accepted. God does love me in spite of my sin. And now I want to live for him, but I'm accepted whether I mess up or not. You know, you see the freedom that comes to you emotionally when the gospel is what unifies us instead of other things that we put on each other. There's also a freedom of callings. And what I'm trying to say there is, like Paul was able to go to the Gentile churches and present the gospel to the Gentiles in a way that they could understand. And Peter went to the Jewish culture and he presented the gospel in a way that they could understand. Same gospel, same truth, same reality, Jesus' death and resurrection for us, for our sin, okay? They weren't compromising the gospel, but they were able to present it in different terms and use different forms and different structures, different ministries in different places. And we can have that too, right? We have freedoms of different callings and different ministries, different people we can go to, and we can talk about things in a little bit different way and still be okay, you know, still be true to the core message of what Jesus has done for us. It gives us freedom in our callings. And this is sort of shocking and surprising. You don't expect this, but if you look at the last verse that I read, this is verse 10. They asked only that we remember the poor, which I made every effort to do. The last freedom that we have is freedom to be generous with each other. We're unified because of the gospel, not because we all have our life together and we all have our ducks in a row. And we're unified. We're together. And what if you lose your job? If we're unified because of the gospel, we're together, and if I'm saved by God's grace and not my performance, not because I've done enough and earned enough, and everything that I have is the grace of God. It's God's money anyway, right? I'm free to be generous and help you out. We're brothers. We're brothers and sisters. You're my sister. You're my brother. I can. I'm not going to let you go without if I can meet your need. I'm free to be generous. And in this specific instance here, the churches in Jerusalem were a lot more poor. They had a lot less than the Gentile churches. That was just sort of the economic reality at that time. The Jewish believers were poor people compared to the Gentiles that were coming to faith. And the church leaders in Jerusalem were saying to Paul, okay, you can go, you don't have to, they don't have to be Jewish, but we can't be so disconnected that when we have needs, you're not going to help meet our needs. Or when you have needs, we're not going to help meet your needs. And Paul's like, I get it. Absolutely, that's what I'm all about. I'm all about raising money in the Gentile churches to bring to the poor people in Jerusalem that need help. So if we're unified in the gospel, if the gospel is what unifies us, we're free to be generous and free to help out the poor. That's what God wants from us. Okay, now the last thing I want to mention quickly is the limit to our unity. And when the Jerusalem leaders, Peter, James, John, when they gave Paul the right hand of fellowship and said, you're with us, what they were also doing when they did that is they were excluding the legalists, the interlopers. And Paul even calls them false brothers. He says they were pretending to be Christians, but they weren't really Christians because they were adding something to the gospel that's not part of the core gospel. Okay? There's unity around the gospel, but what that does is it excludes people from the fellowship who don't believe the gospel. You see, there's a limit to our unity. The gospel is what unifies us, but the gospel also limits the unity that we have. There are some people that are on the outside. And there are two dangers that we can fall into. There's a danger that we cannot care enough about unity. So we add to the gospel, and there are people who are Christians, but we're saying you're not among us because you're different from us. Okay, that's not caring about unity enough. There's another problem is we care too much about unity, and then we let anybody in no matter what they believe, you know? And you know how a liberal church can do that, right? Where they stop caring about the truth of God's word. They stop caring about what God says, and whatever you think is okay. We're unified. The world will be as one. Let's just all be together. And there's a danger there because then the gospel gets diluted and we lose our salvation too. So the gospel has to be what unifies us. It joins us together, but it also limits who we're joined to. There's a limit to our unity. So the source of our unity is the grace of God in Christ. Let's hold on to that. Let's not add to it. Let's not subtract from it. Let's not change it in any way. Let's hold on to the grace of God in Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your grace that you have shown us. And we pray that we would never lose sight of it, that we'd never forget it. We wouldn't change it. We wouldn't add or subtract. Help us to stay true to you. And we thank you for the grace that you've shown us and for the freedom that gives us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.